wasn't delaying to come up here. I was just thinking maybe there was an opening devotion. And so you've been having those all week. I understand. And so what a blessing to be in the presence of God. I've been looking forward to being with you this week and together with the Lord. It is a joy to come individually and collectively into the presence of the Lord, because where the Lord is, there's power. There's tremendous power. Where the Lord is, there's truth. There's revelation. God wants to reveal Himself to His people, to a seeking heart. I was just thinking about everything that there is where the Lord is. There's love. What fellowship there is in the presence of the Lord. What forgiveness there is. And I was just thinking, where the Lord is, there is life. You know, I think it says there that Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father. Where God is, there is life. There's inspiration. There's revival. And there's mercy and anointing and all the things. There's conviction. There's salvation in the presence of the Lord. And you know, we need all of those things, don't we? And so we seek the Lord together this evening. The subject we have before us tonight is on faith. I want to think about our faith in God and the measure of faith that we have been given. I think it would be right to say that faith connects us to all of those things that are in the presence of God. Faith connects us with the power of God and the moving of God. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. I want to begin here by just reading a verse. Here, we'll read this chapter, but I want to begin by reading a verse here and also connecting it with a verse in Romans, just to lay a foundation of the urgency that our faith would be in God and that our faith would increase. And in verse 6 here of Hebrews 11, it says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." That's a big statement. It's a very clear one also. I mean, without faith, let's not be thinking that we can still maintain or have some kind of a relationship with God. There's no chance. It's impossible. And so what that says to me is that it just demands that we understand what faith is. What it is that God requires of us. I would like to combine that scripture, and you don't need to turn there, but in Romans it says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not connected to our faith in God is sin. And brothers and sisters, it says whatsoever. That includes a lot of things. That's everything you have. That's everything you do. Whatsoever is not connected to faith in God is sin. And I want to remind us that anything that's sin before God is not a neutral thing. It's not either, you know, neither here nor there. It's not amoral. Sin is sin. I've always marveled what Proverbs 21 verse 3 says, and you'll need to turn there, but it mentions three things that are sin. It says that a proud heart, or a high look, and a proud heart. Now we know those things are sin. They're wrong in the presence of God. And a high look and a proud heart, but it says, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now, that's an interesting scripture. I have an Uncle Ed. He used to marvel at that verse. And he would just look at that and he would say, you know, there's nothing wrong with plowing. And you look that word up in the Hebrew and it means tilling the soil. It means breaking up the fallow ground. But the plowing of the wicked is sin. And I remember Uncle Ed saying, when you are evil, everything you have and everything you do is evil. This is the reason that when God had the children of Israel in the Old Testament, when they destroyed the enemy, like the Amalekites, they were to destroy everything they had, all their cattle, all their sheep. Everything was to be destroyed. And Saul couldn't handle that. He saw good sheep. He saw good cattle, and he thought this would be a good sacrifice for the Lord. But in God's eyes, even things that are in and of themselves are not bad and not evil. In the eyes of God, an evil person, everything they have and everything they do is sin. That is a very sobering call, I believe, to faith this evening. So we have a burden tonight for our faith. Our burden and our desire is to encourage us in our faith, that we would strengthen our faith and that our faith would grow. We would increase in faith. There's a saying I read about faith a while back. I really liked it. It goes like this. You can't explain the wind, but you can hoist the sail. It's a good meditation. No, you can't see the wind. You can't explain the wind. But when you hoist a sail, you connect yourself with all of its power. And I want to remind us that faith connects us with all the power and all the moving of God. We can't see God. We can't explain God. But we can hoist the sail. And that is the faith that God wants His people to have when He said, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He wants us to hoist the sail. He wants us to believe Him. He wants us to trust Him. I look at the life of Jesus when He was here, and He challenged many people who came to Him. People who came to Him with requests, came to Him with a burden, came to Him with a great need. And many times Jesus looked at them and He said, according to thy faith, be it unto thee. In other words, I'm going to respond on my end according to your faith. And I'm very challenged with that. I've thought before, you know, we come before God in prayer. We believe in prayer. We bring our requests to God. We bring our petitions. We bring our needs before God. What if God would say to us, according to your faith, be it unto you. Would it happen? You know, I think sometimes we believe in faith. But sometimes we believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We believe that He can save our soul. And sometimes our faith just kind of stays right there. But I want to challenge us tonight. Our faith needs to be bigger than that. When we hoist the sail and connect with all the power of God, it does amazing things. We're going to read Hebrews 11 here. And it's challenging as I read this chapter to realize, you know, that this faith wasn't just theology for these people. All of these lists here of things that they did by faith, through faith, they did actions. And, you know, many times we think, you know, Abraham's the father of the faithful, but went through a time there of the law and Israel under the law. But now we're living in the times of faith. But really, faith is all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to read Hebrews 11 here, and I think every person mentioned is Old Testament. God wants faith. He wants faith in His people, and He wants us to hoist a big sail into His power. And that's what we read about here in this passage of Scripture. And so let's read this passage and just lay the foundation for God to encourage us to increase our faith. Remember, there were many times when Jesus reprimanded His disciples, even rebuked them for their lack of faith. And it's not like they didn't have any, but I mean, he said things like, how long will I suffer you? How long will I be with you, O faithless generation and perverse generation? And how is it that you have no faith? And, O ye of little faith. These statements are challenges from the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. But I want to bring it right home here this evening. What would he say to us? We believe in faith. We believe in church life. We believe in holiness. But have we really hoisted a sail to where we trust God and give him liberty to use us to move in his kingdom? Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's evidence. It's substance. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And I've looked at that before and I thought, now who are the elders here that it's referring to? And I just tell you what I think. I think it's everybody it mentions here in Hebrews 11. It says, these all obtained a good report, having obtained a good report through faith. That's at the end of the chapter. So we're talking about this list of people that are mentioned here. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. In other words, God loves to move on behalf of those who hoist the sail by faith into his power. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I'm challenged with that. We want to be a people who are pleasing to God. And God wants faith. And he wants us to grow and increase in that faith. We're not here tonight to put anyone on a guilt trip. We're here to encourage our faith. There are things that we can do to increase our faith. There are things that we can do that will damage our faith. And we need to have a jealousy over the measure of faith that we have been given, that it would not be damaged and destroyed, but that it would be fertilized and encouraged so that it would grow. That's our desire tonight. And again in verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I love that little phrase. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. He is able to do what he said he would do. He is able also to perform. That's the description of Abraham's faith. And here's his wife, judging him faithful who had promised. May God give us marriages like that, where the man knows that God will, he's able to perform what he said he would do, and the wife judges him faithful who has promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I love that verse, brothers and sisters. May our life declare plainly You know, there's some people who you're not real sure where they stand. There's kind of mixed signals going out. There's a lot of interest here, but there's a lot of distractions over here, and you're not sure how it all comes together. May we be among the people of God who declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, that verse there makes me think of the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And it says here, Abraham, when he was tried, that was a fiery trial for Abraham. But his faith was the most precious thing he had, and the best thing that he could do was to obey God. Did he understand it? No, he didn't understand it. Could he see the end from the beginning? No, he couldn't see the end from the beginning. Could he hoist the sail? Yes! And that's what Abraham did. And that's what we want to encourage us to do tonight. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith will do that. Faith creates a fear of God, not a fear of the king's commandment. And this is why God wants faith. He wants something that stirs a fear of God in the hearts of men. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. There it is again. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. These are all actions. These are things that happen. This isn't just theology. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And I see in this, and this is very sobering, but our faith in God gives God liberty. Whether we prosper or are put down, whether we live or die, is what it's saying here. Our faith in God does not waver. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, these elders, those who have gone before, they obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And you can just draw a little conclusion here that faith is the preparation to be made perfect. That's kind of the concluding thought here. Now we want to take a look at our faith. I think I want to begin by giving a definition. If there's a marker up here, I'm going to write a definition up on the board. I'm actually going to give four definitions. Thank you, brother. It is now.
I'm sorry about that. Okay. May we pay attention to the details. I think faith will do that. So we'll proceed here. I want to begin by giving a definition of faith. I'm going to give four definitions, which is actually just one definition, but it's four aspects of faith. I believe faith is bigger than just one quick definition. I think we need to be careful when it says that without faith it's impossible to please God, and so we shrink the definition of faith down so that we can be pleasing to God. That is not God's heart. God wants every aspect of faith to be reality in the heart of each believer. And these four aspects go together beautifully. And they don't just go together, they are interwoven, so inseparably connected that without any one part of them, faith no longer is faith. They need each other. So the first thing that I'm going to write down here for a definition of faith, start over here. Number one, it's belief. Faith and belief are actually somewhat synonyms used interchangeably in the scripture. Faith is believing God. Abraham believed God, and he's the father of the faithful. And Abraham believed God when it didn't make any sense. He still believed God. I think about the song that we sing sometimes has a pretty good definition of faith in it when it says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And here's a pretty good definition of faith. Just to take Him at His word. When God has spoken, we believe it. Understanding it doesn't really have anything to do with it. God said it, I believe it. That's faith. But faith is more than just belief by itself. It's more than just head knowledge that, you know, acknowledges something is true. Faith is acting on that belief. Faith is not just belief, it is acting on that belief. And so I'm going to add another word here. I'm going to write, it's faith is active belief. That's a big difference because, you know, James tells us about the devils. They believe and tremble. We don't want our belief to bring condemnation upon us. We want our belief to bring salvation and the power of God. It's active belief. I wanted to read one verse that we read here in Hebrews 11 in verse 8, talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. It's active. He packed. He moved. He hoisted his sail. He didn't even know where he was going, but he hoisted his sail. That is faith. It is active belief. Clearly described there in Hebrews 11 verse 8. And we need to bring that home to us. We know that's true about Abraham. But brothers and sisters, when we receive a commandment, that's all Abraham had. He just had a commandment from God. We have commandments from God. We have commandments to forgive. I think everybody here knows that we should forgive. When the need is there, I think everybody knows that we should completely forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. We know that. But we can't just have that knowledge. There needs to be action. We can't just have knowledge of forgiveness. We have to have forgiveness. That is what faith will do for our relationships. That's what faith will do for our fellowship. Whenever there's a commandment, faith puts action to it, makes it reality. The second thing that I want to mention that faith is, and again, I'm just going to write two words up here, but faith is not sight. Remember, what we're doing here is we're trying to get a complete picture of what God is speaking about when He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That scripture demands some understanding of what faith is and how big it is. Now, faith is belief, and it's not sight, and it's not understanding. It's obedience to the commandment before you understand the reason. I tell you, God loves that thing. He just loves. And the classical example I see in Scripture, and I mentioned it before, but it's just always there when I look at it, but it's in washing feet. Peter didn't understand it. He couldn't figure this thing out. You're not going to wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And what did Jesus say? What I do, thou knowest not now, Peter. But here's how important it is that you obey before you understand. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That statement was said about something he didn't understand at all. And it takes faith to obey before we have understanding and before we have explanation. I want to read in Romans chapter 4, and this is just the description of Abraham's faith, but it's a beautiful passage. It just goes like this. Who against hope believed in hope. Whoa, there's no sight there. There's no understanding there. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is the example of Abraham as the father of the faithful. But may God give us the grace. And it's not something that we just muster up within ourselves. This is something that we look to the Lord for. That's the way the disciples were when they looked to the Lord. And what did they say? They said, Lord, increase our faith. We look to the Lord to give God liberty. We yield ourselves. We hoist the sail. And God moves, I believe. That's our desire tonight. I think about 1 John where it talks about all the things that we know. John says, for we know. We know we love the brethren. And he talks about things that he hasn't really seen yet. We know we have passed from death unto life. How did John know that? It was by faith. Faith not only believes, faith not only has active belief, faith is thoroughly convinced. It's proof when there is no proof. That's faith. It's complete trust in God. And this has so many practical applications, brothers and sisters, because there's things we can do to encourage our faith. This has a practical application of a wife, for example, trusting her husband, being in her place, has an example in a church fellowship. You know, the authority issue, the children in a home. Many, many times I've given my children direction. They haven't understood it. And it's just such a blessing when you hear the response of, I'm willing to do what you think is best. It's just, it's a blessing. A young child doesn't have all the background. They haven't seen the 65 years behind dad. You know, some of the journey that you've been on, some of the lessons that you've learned. And when you have the opportunity to speak and you can just see faith being stirred in their heart, if they trust that it's such a blessing. And I just think about how God is. That's the kind of people that God wants. When God gives us a commandment, and I think that there is understanding that does come. That's what Jesus told Peter when he was washing his feet. He said, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." You're going to get this thing. The revelation is going to come. God is a revealer of truth, but he wants obedience before we have understanding. And we hear that so often. You know, this thing right here goes contrary to the flesh. What is the saying that's so common around us today? It's seeing is believing. If I can see it, I'll believe it. If I understand it, then I'll do it. That is not faith. You cannot please God that way. The third aspect that I want to mention, I want to say one other thing here about not sight. God is invisible. God has made himself invisible. That's one of the marvelous miracles of existence, is that someone so big, so great, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and he's invisible. God has chosen to make himself invisible so that we can have faith in him. If we could see him, we would all fall upon our face. No one can even see God and live. Colossians speaks about the image of the invisible God. Another scripture speaks of the King eternal, immortal, invisible. And that's why Hebrews says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, even though we can't see him. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And he's also, maybe not a rewarder, but a judge of them who do not diligently seek him. There are consequences with a holy God. So the third thing that I want to mention about faith as part of the definition, I'm going to call it supreme loyalty. This aspect of faith is somewhat illustrated in a marriage relationship. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Two people who are married, you know, when it speaks of your companion, if your companion is faithful, that means they're loyal. That means they have a single eye upon you. Supreme loyalty. They're not distracted by other options of other people or being drawn to other people. They are loyal, and this loyalty creates a willingness to sacrifice for you. Those who are married, those who have experienced a blessed marriage, a faithful companion, know that this loyalty creates tremendous trust. It creates a tremendous dedication to each other. It creates a tremendous service to each other. And this is what God wants of his people. This kind of loyalty. You know, when our eye is single upon the Lord Jesus, our whole body shall be full of light. We're not distracted by other things that would turn us away from our relationship with God. We are faithful. I think about the song that we sing sometimes about "Give us faithful men, to recapture the vision of again. Give us men that are true and loyal through and through." That is faithfulness unto God. And it's a beautiful picture. And you know, this is kind of an interesting subject because faith is for us. God is God. You know, then the belief is not for God. I mean, God speaks and we believe. Faith is for us. Not sight, that's not for God. Not understanding, that's for us. This is faith. This is faith. But this is God. This is the way God is toward us. And that's such a beautiful picture, an example of how he wants his people to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that God is faithful. That's this one here. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted more than you're able to bear. Nothing can come your way that you cannot handle by faith in Him. Hebrews 10:23 says that He is faithful that promised. And this just takes you back to the way Abraham believed God, that what He said He would do, He is able also to perform. He is faithful that promised. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." God will do what He says He will do. This supreme loyalty is a picture of faith that is in God. He is a faithful God. Deuteronomy speaks about the faithful God unto 1,000 generations. He's a faithful God. Revelation 19:10 says that His name is faithful and true. Now the fourth part of defining faith that I want to write down is a little bit longer. These are all very simple. They're very easy to understand. And the fourth one is very simple and easy to understand also, but it's a little harder for many people to accept. I want to write down here that it's the complete scope. And when I write down complete scope, I'm talking about 360. I'm talking about something that gets into everything. Nothing overlooked. The complete scope of obedience and lifestyle for a child of God, for a follower of Jesus. Now this definition, this part of the definition of faith is not a real popular definition in the Christian world around us. The complete scope of obedience and lifestyle for a child of God. This gets very practical. This gets into everything that we do. And because this is not very popular in modern Christianity around us, I want to be very careful in saying this. I want to be very careful, but I also want to be very scriptural. That is our desire this evening. The scriptures teach us a lot of things about faith. You look up the references on faith in the scriptures, and they are very, very many. And in reality, everything that the Word of God says about faith is part of the definition of faith. Amen? And so we can't just run to the dictionary and let the Websters tell us what faith is, and then we decide if we're pleasing to God or not. No, we look to the Lord God. And I believe that this is a complete picture of the faith that God is interested. He wants holiness. He wants faith to produce holiness in the lives of His people. He wants it to produce separation from the things that are evil. Because whatsoever is not of faith, it's sin. There's a high calling of God upon our faith. You know, sometimes the Bible talks about faith. Sometimes it talks about our faith or your faith or their faith. But sometimes the Bible talks about the faith. That's what I'm talking about here. The faith. The scriptures tell us to examine yourselves. Take a good look at every area of your life and see if you be in the faith. We are instructed in Scripture to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This number four here is what the Scripture is talking about, I believe, when it talks about providing for your own. That's not theology. Providing for your own is not really theology, it's action. It's active. And in the context of that scripture, it's talking about natural provision for your family and relatives, or if any have widows. That's the context that this scripture is given in. And what it says is, if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, what's he done? He has denied the faith. And he's worse than an infidel. It's not like it's okay. And God understands. No, he's denied the faith. And he's worse than an infidel. It's all through the scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, when Paul is talking to Timothy about getting married, you know, that's a natural thing. It's okay to get married is what he's saying there. It's okay to eat meat. These are natural things. It's good to have a thankful heart and pray before you eat. You know, this marriage and this, you can eat this meat thing. But Paul told Timothy, right after he mentioned those, he says, if you teach these things, you will be a faithful, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. This here puts practical everyday life and reality to faith. This one is not separate from these. This one is active belief. This one is obedience before you see and understand. This one is supreme loyalty. It's a single eye fixed upon God, but it's the practical application, the outworking of this faith. And that's what it takes to make faith become faith. You can't have faith without it. James says that as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. That's the burden that Brother James had. And I want to encourage us tonight, let's not react to Brother James. Many people do. But really all James is trying to do is accurately define faith. He's not denying this or this or this. He's just giving faith a complete definition. He said it has an outworking. And he's trying to explain how big faith is, how many areas of our life it affects, and what all it gets into. Faith without this practical outworking is dead, being alone. And I think we need to just quiet our hearts before God and before each other and realize that it even gets into our salvation. This practical outworking of faith gets into our salvation. Can we accept that? There is a point where it affects our salvation. I'd like to read to you what James says. If you want to turn there, it's in James chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to read it. James puts it out as a question. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? See, we're talking about salvation here. And there's a question that he puts out. And then he gives an illustration. You know, if somebody's hungry, are they going to be filled if you don't feed them? Even so, faith without works is dead. Now, I want to say that Ephesians makes it very clear that we are saved by grace through faith. It's through faith that it comes. It has a practical outworking to be faith and to be a saving faith. And I think the declaration that this part of faith makes is that faith has obedience in a practical way. Faith has obedience. That's really a very scriptural proclamation. And it's a proclamation by the commandment of the everlasting God. That sounds pretty final, doesn't it? By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. That just sounds like an international proclamation, does it not? I mean, that's what it is. And what is the proclamation that God is making to all nations? It's that faith has obedience. Let me read it to you. It's in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, goes like this. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What a proclamation for the Christian world to not hear. What a clear statement for the professing world of Christians to not understand. Do we understand it tonight? It'll bring God glory. Without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. Can we bring ourselves to this place? Our desire tonight is to increase our faith. It's to encourage our faith in God. I want to remind us again, there are things that we can do that will strengthen our faith, as well as things that can damage it. It's our desire that we would be a people full of faith. You know, the Bible talks about Stephen, and it says of Stephen that he was a man full of faith. It talks about the centurion, and I want to take a look at him. It says he was a man of great faith. Jesus said, I haven't seen this great a faith, no, not in Israel. It talks about the Syrophoenician woman, and Jesus said to her, he said, oh woman, great is thy faith. I just like to take a look at some of these people, and we know that that centurion was great in faith. He had more faith than Jesus saw in all of Israel. And that would include the disciples. That would include the multitudes that followed him. That would include everyone in Israel. Jesus hadn't seen that much faith. And so I'd just like to take a look at this man and see what kind of a man is he. And then make it practical. Bring it right down here. Bring my own life right up alongside his and see how I look. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And read this passage of Scripture. Verses 1 through 10. This is also recorded in the book of Matthew. We could read that. But Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now I just want to take a minute and think about this man. This man was not a Jew. This man didn't grow up as a child of God. This man grew up a Roman. This man grew up heathen. You might say it this way, he didn't grow up Mennonite. This man was a heathen man. How did he ever get this great faith that was greater than all of Israel? I'm going to suggest tonight that this man, his faith was great. He got this great faith. The formula is the same for us tonight as it was for him. How did he get it? Well, we know that Romans teaches us that faith cometh by hearing. And so there's something that we can do to encourage our faith. And I know there's things that you can hear that will damage our faith. But the Word of God will encourage our faith. I believe this centurion, he had built a synagogue for these people. And I believe that he listened to the things that were taught. And somehow this man got a hold of the heart of God through some of the teaching that took place in this synagogue. And he listened. And it fed his faith. And his faith grew. And he listened some more. And he became hungry. And he became thirsty. And he became anxious to attend, to learn something more about God. And this faith grew until he wanted to build a synagogue. This faith continued to grow. Now I want to turn all of us to Romans chapter 12. I want to take a look here at our measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We want the title for our subject tonight to be Your Measure of Faith. Look at this. It says, every man. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I used to think what that meant was, is that that's how much faith you had. I mean, some people didn't have as much. Some had little faith. Some had greater faith. Some were full of faith. And I used to think, well, that's just, you just had faith according to what you were dealt. But I want to challenge us tonight with a new thought, or a different thought than that. Could it be, it doesn't say a measure of faith here, that where they would all vary and be different. It says that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's like God put a seed of faith in every man and every woman. And that seed of faith, God has placed within each heart. And depending on how we nurture that seed of faith determines how much faith we have. You can uproot a seed, and then you will have no faith. The Bible speaks of a faithless generation, and how is it that you have no faith? This seed of faith, I'm going to suggest to us tonight, is the most precious thing that we have. Because without it, it's impossible to please God. And He placed this seed of faith in each heart. And there are things that we can do to water it, and to fertilize it, and to nurture this faith so that it can grow and bring glory to God. I want to challenge us tonight. How jealous are you over your faith? Do you listen to the kind of music that will damage your faith? Do you exercise yourself in the activities that this world has to offer that will distract your faith? There are things that we can do. Reading the Word of God. We're going to look at the life of this centurion. What did he do to nurture this faith? I believe this man, this heathen Roman, was given a seed of faith. And look what he did with it. He listened. He nurtured that thing. I want to throw in here, I don't know how we're doing on time, but we're going to trust the Lord. I want to throw in here, there are many people who declare their faith is strong. A lot of needs in their life, a lot of distractions in their life, a lot of, other interests and other things in their life, but their faith is strong. I want to challenge you tonight. Can you have other things? Wrong music, too much media, and not have it affect the rest of who you are? The Word of God teaches a principle. The principle that it teaches is that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If in our life there is some area that we're holding back and we say, I can handle this, you are deceived. Because a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. Be not deceived. Even the kingdom of God is that way. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole thing was leavened. I just want us to know tonight, what I believe that is saying is that the kingdom of God can't handle leaven either. It can't handle any part of the enemy's tactics, any part of this world. That thing begins to grow. Leaven is evil. And that thing will leaven the whole lump. It's true in an individual life. It's true in a marriage. It's true in a home. It's true in a church. And it's true in the kingdom of God. Purge out the old leaven. That'll increase your faith. I tell you, if there's something in your life you know is not right, get rid of that thing by faith. Whoa, that'll encourage your faith. If you just make excuses and declare you can handle it, it will damage your faith, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. As we look further at this dear centurion here, get back here to where we were in Luke 7. The Jews said a very interesting thing about this centurion Roman. They told Jesus that he was worthy for Jesus to do this that he had asked. They gave him a compliment. That's pretty rare for Jews to give anybody but a Jew a compliment. But this man got one. And so that causes me to take a look at this man. Well, what made the Jews do such a rare thing? This man had compassion. He was interceding for someone else besides himself. It says here that he had a servant who was dear unto him. This man loved someone else. He was interceding on their behalf. Great faith will do this. Weak in faith will focus on ourselves and become selfish. That's what Corinthians says. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's kind of a selfish little world that we live in. But faith, and this, I just want to encourage us, intercede for your brother. Intercede for your father. Intercede for your sister. Intercede for your children. That's what Paul admonished Timothy, that prayers and supplications and giving of thanks and intercessions be made for all men. It's a faith builder. And I just want to challenge us, if we would be great in faith and intercede on behalf of others, like this centurion interceded for this servant that was dear unto him. You know, he wouldn't have done it if the servant wasn't dear unto him. Are we dear to each other? Can we pray in behalf of each other? You know, that's always a question to just think, what would it do for our fellowships if we were just praying for each other and move to action, you know, to bring the Lord Jesus right into our situation? What would it do to our marriages? What would it do to our homes? We all need that. Brothers and sisters, and I think that song about faithful men says something. Give us men that are strong when the battle is long. And the battle is long. The battle is strong. And I can testify that I stand before you somewhat battle-scarred. I didn't want to be, but life hits hard sometimes. And we need each other to come alongside. There is a time when we don't need admonition and condemnation and judgment. We need support. We need love. There's a time for admonition. We need discernment. Great faith will have that. But I think about Jesus. He had it. Amen. John the Baptist. John who leaped in his mother's womb. John who declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John who testified that God had spoken unto him that this is he of whom I spake. John knew who Jesus was, but he came to the place when life hit hard and in prison. And he sent a message to Jesus saying, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Was that the time for counsel and judgment and condemnation? What did Jesus do? I feel like Jesus took his shield, and the Bible calls it a shield of faith. Here's that faith. I just think he took that shield of faith and just put it right in front of his brother. What did he say? He said, "There's never been a greater born among women than John the Baptist." Can we do that for each other? Great faith will do that. Great faith will admonish. Great faith will rebuke. Great faith will take a stand. But great faith has discernment in knowing what our brother needs, what our sister needs, what our child needs. And we've all come there. I'm sure we can all relate to this. There is a time. And great faith can discern it. Great faith has compassion and can intercede. This centurion had tremendous humility. "I am not worthy that thou shouldst even come under my roof." That's a marvelous statement. This man was humble. He was great faith and humility go together. If someone is struggling with pride, struggling with being proud, their faith is not great. Because great faith is in the heart of the humble person. The centurion said, "Speak the word only." This centurion understood how a servant thinks. Just speak the word. He thought like a servant. Isn't it interesting that the man that Jesus said had the greatest faith of anyone he met here on the earth, isn't it interesting that that man understood authority? It takes faith to be in your place. It takes faith to obey before you understand. But this man saw Jesus Christ through the eyes of a servant. He saw Jesus Christ as Lord. Speak the word only. I want to encourage us, where God has called us to serve under authority, that is a faith builder. Not to chafe, not to stay in that position and just chafe at it, but to trust God in it and fill that place. It's a beautiful faith builder. And this man had it. I think about great faith and the mind of a servant go together. One example I think about that is the young man that bore Jonathan's armor. Remember at the battle there at Michmash when Jonathan said, "It's no big thing to the Lord to save by many or by few." If you remember the young man, and he was a young man. Brothers, he wasn't an old man. He was a youth. And he said to Jonathan, he was a young man that said to Jonathan, "Do all that is in thy heart. I am with thee according to thy heart." And I tell you, those of us who are older, we need young men. We need young armor bearers that are willing to come alongside in faith, trusting God for an impossible situation. That young man knew the numbers. He knew that there was only two of them and thousands of the enemy. "But do all that is in thy heart. Behold, turn thee." He said, "I am with thee according to thy heart." Amen. God give us young men. God give us young women that are that way. God give us wives that are that way to the husbands. What's that going to do to our homes and our families and our churches? What's it going to do to the kingdom of God? This is the kind of faith that it takes to please God. Hoist that kind of sail and see where you'll go. A couple other examples here I'm going to turn to just quickly, and then we'll bring it to a close. The Syrophoenician woman, this dear woman in Matthew 15. Let's just turn there and read this. I'm going to read verses 21 through 28 in Matthew 15. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." So he left Israel. This woman didn't grow up Mennonite either. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't a Jew. Jesus left Israel and he went up there. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. The other passage of scripture says she was a Greek of Syrophoenicia. And she came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I want to say something about that verse a little later. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came back into Israel. Now, I want you to notice that this is an interesting passage. She's got some of the same traits the centurion had. She was an intercessor. She was interceding for somebody else. She was crying out to God, not for herself. She was fine. But she had a burden for someone else. And she was crying out for her daughter. But Jesus left Israel, came up here for this little incident, and went right back to Israel. I'm just going to suggest to you tonight that Jesus went up there specifically to heal that woman's daughter. Now, when he got there, her faith was on trial. Jesus was testing her. I think he was there to heal her daughter. But he said some pretty hard words, did he not? Have you ever heard hard words? This hard? Has it ever made you want to turn away and just talk to everybody else about what was said to you? This woman could have done it. Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I'm just going to challenge this a little bit. Well, then what are you doing up here? He went up there specifically to heal her daughter. And in verse 26 through 28, through 26 and 7 was the trial of her faith. "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And the trial of her faith, this seed of faith that this woman had, she was nurturing this thing. She was protecting it. She wasn't about to dig it up and say, "Well, okay then, and up it comes, and no more faith." No! The trial of her faith was more precious to her than gold that perisheth. How precious is it to us this evening? Though it be tried with fire. She was tried with fire right here. But she came through. And I think Jesus rejoiced. I just see that in verse 28. It causes my heart to rejoice. I think he looked at that woman. I think he saw that her faith had come through. And Jesus said, "Oh, woman." I think he might have been smiling. "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt." May God increase our faith. I think about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. I'm not going to read there for the sake of time. But great faith. Stephen was a man full of faith. And he was able to convince the gainsayers. Remember that verse where it says of Stephen that they were not able to resist the spirit and the wisdom by which he spake. That wasn't earthly wisdom. That wasn't his. I mean, God was using some natural gifts there, I'm sure, because God does that. But they weren't able to resist the spirit and the wisdom by which he spake. Stephen had been in the Word. He knew who Jesus was. He knew why Jesus came. He knew all the Old Testament law that all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was trying to present it to these people. I tell you, great faith will be in the Word and will be able to have an answer to give to any man of the hope that lieth within us with meekness and fear, with that humility, with that concern for the lost. Stephen had it. And what did great faith do to his countenance? You know, it says that they looked steadfastly upon his face as though it had been the face of an angel. His countenance was just lit. It was just bright. And I've seen people like that, and I've just marveled at their countenance, and it's such a joy. And it's a joy to come here because the countenances are clear. And so may God have his way, but may we be men and women of great faith. I'm going to close this with a couple challenging passages here. Three. Luke chapter 17. I'd just be glad if you'd turn there with me and we could read it together. And then we'll bring this to a close. Luke 17 verses 1 through 6. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Again, and again, and again. And the apostle said unto the Lord, whoa, increase our faith. I want you to notice here the situation and the teaching that created this cry from the heart of the disciples. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. He's talking about offenses and trespasses and how often we forgive. The disciples had never meditated or even thought about this extensive of forgiveness. And Jesus just said here, 7 times. He said a little later in Matthew 18, until 70 times 7. If you stagger at this one and need faith, God increase our faith. Do you see, we're talking about this right here. Forgiveness lands here. Hurts. Trespasses. Those things land here. And this is where the disciples cried out, increase our faith. They didn't cry out here or here or here. They cried out here. This is where it hits home. Lord, increase our faith. May God increase our faith. I want to turn and read in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now I want to stop there just a minute. Don't you think, I like to read these passages of Scripture and say, now what is the Lord saying here? And bring it right down to us. What is the Lord saying to me? I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. I brought him to the church at Liberty and they couldn't help him. I think what the Lord is saying here is that we should be able to help them. That's what I get. There's a call to increase our faith. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long till you're going to be able to figure these things out on your own and rise up and be men of faith? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, and I want you to notice this, because of your unbelief. He goes right back up here to square one. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now I want to challenge you. I could have brought a little grain of mustard seed. I've had them in my hand before. It's just a tiny little, seed. And Jesus is saying, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's a little faith. That's a seed of faith, a mustard seed. Look what you could do! If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say to this mountain,
Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I'm going to suggest to you that if you can do that kind of action with a seed of faith, a mustard seed, what could be done in the kingdom of God with great faith? I'm challenging us tonight. Have we stopped short of what God is promising to His people? I'm encouraging us not only to hoist a sail, but to hoist a big sail. Because God is able. And we give God liberty. We read that in Hebrews 11. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, of whom the world was not worthy. We give God liberty. But if God really wants to use us and do great things with us, do we give Him liberty? Where is our faith? I just want to encourage us tonight. We pray. What does James say? It talks about the prayer of faith. And it talks about Elijah. And it just brings us right into it. He's not talking about that's the way it was then and it's different now. He's saying Elijah was a man of like passions just like we are. And he prayed. And Elijah's God still is today. We can pray in faith. What a blessing. I think a great faith will pray earnestly. I'm going to close by reading Philippians chapter 2. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to just read a couple verses. Verses 17 and 18 go like this. Paul was a man of great faith. And he said to the Philippians, yea, and if I be offered, that means given everything you are. That's a sacrificial giving. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I lose everything that I am of myself and pour it all out for the sacrifice and service of your faith, just to encourage your faith, just to increase your faith, just to nurture your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And Paul acknowledged it was not a one-way street. He said, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You're praying for me. You're encouraging me. You're lifting me up in the trials that I face. And Paul said, we need each other. That's what he's saying. May God increase our faith. That is our desire. I want to remind you tonight, each of us have a seed of faith. God gave it to you. It is the most precious thing. Guard it. Be jealous over it. Do things that are going to encourage that faith and cause it to grow. Hoist a sail and give God liberty.